is the fact that these Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious people, they heard the word, but it didn't take root in their hearts. And we got to be careful ourselves that we don't allow ourselves to begin to grow cold, for example. Remember the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation? He said, you guys are doing all kinds of things really good. But he said, this I have against you. You've left your first love. Well, who should their first love be? Absolutely. It didn't say they lost it, but it says they left it. Now, a lot of times people can grow cold in their Christian experience, but coming to church and what have you, hearing the Word of God, because they're not willing to work at the relationship, just like with a man and a wife. If you're not willing to work in that relationship and to foster a love relationship, something's going to begin to grow cold in you. But again, the more you hear the Word of God, and the more you begin to take and feed yourself at home, that's working at the relationship. The more deeply in love you will fall with Jesus. You know, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And it also tells us in the book of Ephesians that we need to learn to comprehend the depth, the width, the height, the love of God that passes all understanding. Anybody here been able to do that, to comprehend that? I'm striving towards that. But there are times that I forget just how much Jesus loves me. And then I go through a trial, I go through a tribulation, and the Lord delivers me out of it, and I know just how much He loves me. But God wants us to know how much He loves us in spite of those things. Sister Fernleaf used to have in the mission a sign that said, if you will walk with Him in the sunshine, He'll walk with you in the shadows. See, it's important for us to walk with the Lord at all times, amen, and not get discouraged. It's like the verse of Scripture I shared with you all this morning that said, you know, to be faithful, you know, and not be weary in well-doing, because you're going to reap in due time if you don't faint. And it's so easy for people to faint and fall away. I was talking with a couple yesterday, and they said, we kind of backslid, went back the other way. I said, well, you know the answer, don't you? Jesus gives the answer when He talked to that church of Ephesus. He said, remember from where you've fallen and go back and do the first works. Now, I don't know, is that you here today? Go back and do the first works. What did you do when you first got saved? I don't know about you, but I was reading the Word all the time. I was praying. I was fellowshipping with the saints. And you know, it was causing me to fall more in love with Him. Well, we are going to look at Matthew chapter 16 this morning, beginning of the new chapter. And if you remember Jesus, He had previously healed 5,000. Fed 5,000. There was probably over 10,000 people, if you count all the women and children along with them. And then He fed 4,000, and no telling how many men, women and children were with them. Plus He healed the sick, the lame, and the blind. The evidence of who He was overwhelming. A lot of signs in the earth, you might say, that He was the Messiah. And yet we have here in this verse of Scripture these religious people, these Pharisees and these Sadducees. It says here in verse 1, then these Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing Him, asked that He would show them a sign from heaven. And He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red, and it is threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And He left them and departed. Now, this sign that He spoke of, that would be in the sky there, it's kind of a sailor's term, you know, a maritime term. where they would begin to look at the sky, because they didn't have the instruments to be able to tell what the weather was. They would discern from looking at the sky. And that's where that term came up, you know, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning, red sky at night, sailor's delight. And that's literally what he's telling them there. There's truth to that. But they were looking for a sign in the sky, even though there was all kinds of signs in the earth of what the Lord was doing. So we're going to talk about that. I'm going to ask Brother Andy if he would stand and ask the blessing upon this word this morning. Five years before the Communist Revolution in 1917, there was a small boy who lived in a town called Kalinnikov, Russia. One morning he responded to a local church's offer to memorize verses of Scripture for candy. Now, this young boy had a very keen intellect, very smart. And he was able to memorize long portions of Scripture in a short period of time. As a matter of fact, at the end of 1 year, he had memorized all four Gospels, word perfect. Now, the Russian Orthodox priest of that town was so impressed with this young boy that one Sunday morning, he asked this young boy to come up and to recite to the congregation. And so the whole morning, he recited these four Gospels, word perfect. You can go to this same town today and find the place where this young boy, who would grow to be a man, would eventually die and be buried. And on the gravestone, you'd find this name, Nikita Khrushchev. Anybody here know who Nikita Khrushchev is? Anybody here familiar with the Cuban Missile Crisis? This is back in 1960 or 61, I believe. This Nikita Khrushchev was the president or the prime minister of the Soviet Union at this particular time. And he had become known as a deeply committed communist, also a deeply committed atheist of his generation. Now, I'm told at the end of his life that he actually came to the Lord and he made that commitment. But it took a lot. The Cuban Missile Crisis threatened nuclear war. And you might say that Nikita Khrushchev blinked and he backed off. And there's a lot of people who say that this is one of the things that actually caused him to be broken. But I believe it was the Lord that brought him to that place of brokenness. Now, I've shared all this with you to kind of lead into the verses that we've just shared with you. What it tells us that just being exposed to the truths of the Bible can be absolutely meaningless to a person unless there's a commitment to them. Unless the word takes root in the heart, an individual, his life is not going to be changed. That means that you must not only be a hearer, but a doer of the word. Because the Bible says if you are only a hearer of the word, you are deceiving yourself. No other generation on earth had greater evidence of biblical truth than the generation that we're talking about here. Because they had seen Jesus perform miracles. They had heard him preach firsthand. For years he taught the word. And for years he performed these miracles before them. There was no comparison to any other. And the only explanation for all of this is that you would come away thinking, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. You know, it was very sad, very hard, I believe, for Jesus, this rejection. I believe it was devastating, I think, in ways. The Bible says he was a man acquainted with sorrows. And the sorrow, I believe, that grieved him most was the rejection by his brethren. As a matter of fact, if you read what it says in Matthew 23, verse 36 through 39, you can almost see and feel the pain in his voice as he spoke these words over Jerusalem. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you will see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus not only loves the city of Jerusalem, but he loves the Jewish people. They're his blood people. And it was very hard for him. Like I said, you can feel it almost in his words, how he spoke. John chapter 1, verse 11 says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. If you've been a Christian very long at all, and you were brought up in a family that did not know God, you probably, no doubt, after you became a Christian, learned quickly what Jesus felt. Some of them mocked, ridiculed, broke your heart because of your faith in Christ. And I believe that the cry of Jesus' heart was right along with yours. The same kind of pain that was felt there as he wept over Jerusalem, I believe he does over those who reject him today. I believe that the Lord is coming back and he's going to restore his people, Israel. Their eyes will be opened. The Bible tells us that blindness has come upon them in part so that we, as Gentiles, can be saved. That must have been very hard for the Lord to allow that to happen, but it was the only way. And the day is coming when he's going to restore them as his people, as his brethren. Church, that day is coming soon. I believe it with all my heart. Amen. And they will embrace him as Messiah. Point is, I'm hoping and praying that those who have mocked, those who have ridiculed you for your faith in Jesus Christ, that the day will come when their hearts will be opened also and their eyes will see the truth of the gospel. Jeremiah 31, verse 27 through 37 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass, as I have watched over them, to pluck up, to break down, and to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict. So will I watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord." Would you agree with me this morning that that has happened to the Jewish people? Now what about our families? You know, sometimes it takes a brokenness in the hearts and the lives of people before they come to the Lord. Like I said before, a broken and contrite spirit, though, the Lord won't despise. But he goes on to say, "In those days they shall no more say, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge.' But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." Really speaking about the facts that the children weren't going to be responsible for what the fathers did. "And everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them out of by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That same verse of Scripture is quoted in the book of Hebrews. I believe that verse of Scripture is applicable not only to the people of Israel, but for the Gentiles too. That's what has to happen. He has to write them on our hearts. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And though it broke Jesus' heart this day, when these Pharisees, these religious people, and these Sadducees, even though they had seen so many miracles, still wanted to see a sign. Does that mean that God's going to write them off forever because of these religious folks? No. It says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. Listen, folks. The Bible says, if God remembered iniquity, who could stand? None of us. Amen? For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. For thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for the light by day, and ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the seas and the waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from me before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord of heaven above can be measured, and the fountains of the earth searched up beneath. I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. And that tells me that God's not done with Israel. Amen? So don't buy into that replacement theology that's very prevalent today out there. The day's coming, church. It's coming very soon. And I'm believing that the day's coming when God's going to really move in the hearts and lives of people who may have once mocked you and made fun of you because of your faith in Christ. Well, I'd believe if God did this or God did that. Like I've shared with you before, I've heard people say it over and over again. If I can see it, I'll believe it. But that's not the way that the gospel works. That's not the way that God moves and works in the lives of people. He said, believe it, and then you'll see it. That's the way the gospel works. They will, again, embrace the Lord as a nation. Well, here in chapter 16, at this particular time, that's not what's happening. Abraham was a fellow who asked God for a sign. You remember after the Lord says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And he said, how am I going to know that's going to happen? You'd think because God said it, that would be good enough, right? So God didn't, say, well, I'm done with you. He, made a covenant with him. Cut some animals in half, and God passed through. It was a one-sided covenant. You all remember what we're talking about there? Then you've got Gideon, who, the Lord called him mighty man of valor, and he was hiding out from the Midianites. I'm a mighty man of valor? How am I going to know this? And, of course, you know how he asked the Lord to make a fleece wet, but the ground dry, and then vice versa another time. Then there's Hezekiah, whom the Lord said that he was going to heal him. And then the Lord said, then he said to the Lord, how am I going to know this? Isn't it funny how sometimes God says, I'm going to do this for you, and we sometimes question the same way? But you see, God's not talking here about people who genuinely fear God. He's not talking about those who are asking for signs, for assurance of the promises of God. He's talking about people here who simply just do not want to believe. And they're just looking for more grounds to disbelieve. That's what these religious people were doing. And the funny thing about these Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're generally at odds with one another anyway. They were kind of like the conservatives against the liberals. The Pharisees were the conservatives of the movement, and the Sadducees were the liberals of the movement. You try to get liberals and conservatives in the same room today, it's like mixing oil and water. It doesn't mix. Except that here they are, joining forces. Do you remember what John the Baptist called him when he saw him coming? In Matthew 3 and 7, he said, when he saw them coming, he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I think Jesus himself put his finger on what John was saying here. Remember, the Bible says that Satan is that fleeing serpent. Amen? Jesus said that they were of their father, the devil. In John chapter 8, verse 43 through 44, he asked them, he says, why do you not understand my speech? It says, because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. And so what he points out is that their testing of him here and their unbelief in the words that he had said, and just literally the testing of him here, is just simply another tactic of their father, the devil. Remember, the devil tested Jesus when he was in the wilderness. They ignored the signs of the fact that he was a prophet, that he was not only the prophet, but the Messiah. And they spoke demanding a sign from heaven. Truth is, what it does is it kind of reduces them to the level of astrologers, you might say, and diviners. We weren't supposed to be looking for signs in the heaven, especially Jewish people. Do you remember what it says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 15? It says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, one who conjures spells, a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things is an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. The soothsayers, those who look into astrology and signs like that. And he tells them, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now this is what he told them that they needed to be looking for, rather. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from the midst of your brethren. Him you shall hear. Do you see what I'm saying to you here this morning? They were refusing to hear him, and rather looking for a sign, the very thing they were not to do. And God the Father is going to hold them accountable, just as he will hold accountable anybody else who refuses to hear the word and rather chooses some sign or some omen. He's never changed. The Bible says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 through 19, it says, according to all you desired the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see his great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. And he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name. Anybody want to read that for me? I will require it of him. You see, that's why we put emphasis on the Word of God and the teaching of God's Word here in this church. And we are trying our best by the power of the Holy Spirit to rightly divide it, getting it into the hearts of people. Because we know not only is it required of you to know and to understand God's word, but as a teacher, the Bible says that be not many teachers among you, seeing that they are going to receive a greater condemnation, but it means you're going to be more closely scrutinized in the judgment because in the judgment seat of Christ. And so we want to make sure we get it right. Predicting the weather, literally what Jesus was telling these Pharisees and Sadducees. Imagine weathermen, for example, today. You guys predict probably 50% right half the time, right? And they still get paid. I'm telling you, God expects it to be 100% dead on. I mean, you're not supposed to take the attitude, well, yeah, if this is wrong, God understands. No, it needs to be right, because you're going to be held accountable. Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem should have known the time of their visitation. God held them accountable, and he said, your house is left to you desolate. Does that mean that he put them off? No. But what it does mean is it means that they suffered great consequences as a result of their unbelief. Nothing is put in the Bible by chance, folks. It's put there for our admonition. when we refuse to hear the Word of God, and we begin to do things like the world, it's going to cause you to be desolate. And you look at how the Jewish people have suffered over the years. The Bible's very clear. It tells us that we need to look at what happened to them. And it's admonition for us so that we don't follow in their footsteps and we don't suffer the consequences of their unbelief. You need to receive the Word of God, the Bible says, which is able to save your souls. In the book of James chapter 1, I forget what verse it is, but it says, it literally tells us how we are to be saved. You know, I'm going to get ahead of myself here a little bit. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." That's repentance. That's turning away from dead works. And then it says, "And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, what does that mean? Receive with meekness. Sometimes people get saved, they get into the Word of God, and they understand that the Word of God, there's power there, that they begin to minister the Word of God, but they begin to minister it the wrong way. A lot of times they'll minister the Word of God because they want people to think, oh, how wonderful you are because you have all this knowledge and so and such. It's very easy to get into that trap. The Word of God tells us that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be patient, must be meek, apt to teach, if perhaps God gives someone repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If you're beating people over the head with the Word of God, that's not meekness. And we're to be able to share the Word of God with meekness. I've always shared this with people because I believe this is true. You've got some people, when you go to some churches, you know, it's everything's hellfire and brimstone kind of thing, you know. There needs to be that taught in a portion. But the Bible says, let your speech be with what? Grace. Seasoned with salt. And that salt represents judgment. Not the other way around. You know what? The Bible tells fathers not to go overboard with their children in discipline, lest they be discouraged, right? Don't you think the same thing is true if all you're preaching is condemnation, beating people up? Usually people know when they're wrong. They need to know how to find their way back. Amen? Now, certainly if somebody is going down the wrong road, you need to point and warn them and say, listen, this is headed toward destruction. God's desire for you is for good. But listen, it's not to beat them up and cast them off, throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's to restore them. Remember what it says in the book of Galatians. It says, if anybody is taken in a fault, you who are learned in the Word of God that can really hammer them, restore them. Is that what it says? It says, you who are spiritual, restore them in the spirit of meekness, examining yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is one of the hard things about Christian life is sometimes you can, when Jesus saves you and does a work within you and you begin to repent and begin to walk a way that's after Christ, because of the weakness of our flesh, sometimes we can get high-minded and we can get puffed up in our heads thinking, I am so holy. If everybody was as holy as I am, this world would be a better place. Am I right? No, the Bible tells us that we need to be humble and remember, again, that it's not what we have done, but what He has done. And that we need to keep a humble spirit about ourselves and remember from where we came from and what Christ has delivered us from. But always keep our eyes upon Him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And as He said in the book of John, without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. Amen? This is probably going to be a two-part message because there's a lot to say here. But folks, don't close your heart to the Word of God. Keep your hearts open and allow that Word to have its perfect work in you. Because it will change you and it will transform you. And the Bible, and don't be discouraged if there are setbacks sometimes, but just keep going forward. The Bible says we go from glory to glory. Apostle Paul said, not as though I'm already perfect, but this one thing I do, I forget those things that are past. That means all your failures. And I strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you dwell upon your failures, the old saying, you're condemned to commit the same acts again sometimes. This is one of the reasons why when somebody does something wrong and they've repented, you don't keep bringing up their wrong. You know, you forgive. You let it go. It's very hurtful. And remember that these Pharisees and these Sadducees were so steeped and hard because of religion that they couldn't see the simple truths of grace and mercy. And this is one of the reasons why that they got off into other areas that were contrary to what the Word of God even teaches. So we have to be careful to make sure that, again, we keep our eyes focused upon Him. Because He alone is going to see us safely. He's like that lighthouse. We've got to keep our eyes upon Him. He'll see us safely home. Amen? I'm going to close there for right now because I want just to think about that a little bit. It's a very simple thought. Would you bow your heads for a moment?